On first of all to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, I don't know if you have yet noticed on the front of the bulletin, but on the bottom of the front cover, we have now a mission statement. Our provisional session agreed on the wording of that at our last session meeting. It is now printed also on our homepage on the website, and we'll see it each Sunday. It'll be printed on the front cover at the bottom of the page of the bulletin. And here's what it says, or how it reads. Our mission is to be a Bible-believing, teaching, practicing church committed to sharing all of God's truth with others. Now, needless to say, that covers a lot of ground. But it was a difficult process for us to work through to get to that point. We could literally have written pages, and I'm talking 8.5 by 11 legal pad sheets of paper, trying to explain all of what the Word of God says concerning the mission of a church. But we wanted to get that kind of narrowed down so it wouldn't be so hard for us to even memorize it. But I'm going to begin today a series of sermons on our mission statement. And I'm confident that I'm going to have at least 5, if not 6, maybe even 7 sermons about this mission statement, kind of opening it up and expanding it for our understanding. Now, we don't have a choir, but you've heard the phrase preaching to the choir, I'm sure. Well, this is probably one of those preaching to the choir sermons, because I'm convinced that all of you here, at least it's my hope, that all of you here already embrace God himself will say to us through his word and the preaching of it concerning the Bible. Now, I titled it this morning, Bible Believing. But the more I worked on that after I had submitted that for the bulletin printing, the more I began to think, I'm not going to be able to cover both of those in one sermon. I'm going to have to break that down. So today, I'm just going to focus on the Bible itself and what God and his word says about the Bible, because that is the basis. That's the foundation for us as a church. Now, we know that there are denominations, as we even heard about in Sunday school this morning, who have strayed and gone far away from the Bible. There are churches that do not believe the Bible, nor do they teach it, nor do they practice it, nor do they seek to share all of God's truth with others. But we do. That's who we are here at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Miller's Creek, and that's who the ARP denomination is. We are indeed a Bible-based, Bible-believing group of professing Christians. We even have on the website, and this is over above on top of the mission statement now, the words biblical, reformed, relevant. And certainly we do want to be biblical. Certainly we are reformed, and those two words are really synonymous, but reformed in the sense of we stand in the historical line of the Reformation. And we know much about that, have heard sermons about that. It all started with Martin Luther when God convicted and convinced him of the truth of the word that says that we have, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to realize that and believe that and preach that and teach that. He was even thrown out of the church of his day because of that. They sought to get him to recant, but he would not. And he said, here I stand, I can do no other. He was absolutely persuaded and convinced of the truth of God's word. And so it should be with all of us who are God's children. So that's why we have this right up front in our mission statement. Now, our form of government has some things to say about our mission and message, or mission and message of the church. And it says that all that the church says and does is to be a witness to Jesus Christ, God's living word, as he is spoken of in the Holy Scriptures, God's written word. God has sent his church into the world to present Jesus Christ through preaching, witnessing, teaching, sacrament, worship, and corporate living. All of the church's people in every phase of their lives are to be God's ministers to the world by being servants of his son, the king of the church. And so it is. And that's, again, part of our form of government and what it says about the church's message and mission. So again today, just focusing on the Bible and what it says about itself. This passage in 2 Timothy, first of all, it says all scripture. That has to do with both Old and New Testaments. All scripture. And our Westminster Confession of Faith, the first chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith is of the Holy Scripture. And we embrace in the ARP Church, as well as other denominations, the Westminster Standards, Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechism. But in this first chapter concerning Holy Scripture, paragraph number one reads as follows. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, that is, inexcusable to know that God is, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people now being ceased. So if anyone wants to know the will of God, we need to study, hear preached and taught, the word of God. That's where the will of God is revealed. And he doesn't reveal that in any other ways or forms of communication as he did prior to all 66 books being written and put together. Now, while that was going on, there were other ways in which God did communicate revelation, but not since the last book was written. And that's what this is saying. So all scripture, not other ways of formally God's truth being revealed, But all scripture is inspired of God. And that's what's profitable, to teach us, to reproof or rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, in these 66 books of the Bible, the last sentence of that part of our Westminster Confession of Faith simply says this: all 66 books, which are given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and practice. Now notice that word "the." Didn't say a rule, the rule of faith, being what we are to believe, and of practice, of life, how we are to live. And so again, not only in our mission statement do we have incorporated what the Bible says about itself, but also these concepts, biblical concepts, that are recorded in our Westminster Standards. You can read more about that in the larger catechism questions and answers, and in the shorter catechism questions and answers in the first part of both of those catechisms. And particularly, the Westminster Confession of Faith goes on with about 10 paragraphs. I just read a couple of lines from some of those. And we'll probably see more of that as time goes on with some of these other sermons. But again, the Word of God is contained in the 66 books of the Bible. That's what we should have preached to us. That's what we should be taught. That's what we should read. That's what we should study. That's what we should meditate upon. That is what we should memorize. And that is what we should be committed to sharing with others, whether they come in here or whether we take God's truth out there. It is indeed the Word of God. Turn with me back to the prophet Jeremiah for just a moment. And God's word identifies itself as such, even in the Old Testament as well as the New. Jeremiah, chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Ephrathah to the land of Benjamin, to whom, and here it is, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. The word of the Lord. That phrase is repeated not only in Hosea, but also in Joel, also in Malachi, and many of those Old Testament prophets use the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." And they wanted the people, even prior to the New Testament being written, to understand that those Old Testament books were indeed the word of God. We read in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm number 119. Well, I want to challenge you to read all the way through Psalm 119 in the next few weeks. If you look closely, there are 22 different sections in Psalm number 119, and in our responsive reading sections, not all of the verses that are in 119 are in the back of our hymnal. It takes different groups of verses, but it doesn't start at the beginning, go all the way through. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, but there are 22 different sections. And the reason there are 22 different sections is because there are 22 different Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so the writer of that God inspired to write Psalm 119 broke that down into those 22 different sections because of the number of the alphabet in the Hebrew language. Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, or some may say the law of God, and that phrase is used in that psalm as well. But nonetheless, it's a psalm. The whole thing is about meditating upon and prayers concerning the Word of God. And so it would take 22, you broke it down into 22 days, it'd be 3 weeks and 1 day, you will have dealt with and read each of the 22 sections in the book of, or in the Psalm number 119. I highly recommend that to you, especially as we go through this series of sermons on our mission statement. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah 55, and I want to read some verses from this chapter, beginning in verse number 8 and reading through verse 11. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will have the effect that God wants it to have on us and on our hearts and on our minds and on our lives when we are exposed to it. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, I was 25 years old, a young adult, and I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. Having come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, I knew about my sinfulness and I knew of my need of Him. And I had heard sermons that week on His life, death, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And I knew that. And I also knew that there were two sections in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Psalms were somewhere near the middle. So if you wanted to find something in the Old Testament, you just opened it up to the middle and went to the left. And if it was the New Testament you were looking for, you went the other direction, to the right. That's all I knew. But we were challenged by the preacher that week to do some self-study in the Word of God. And even after I became a Christian that week, as I would read the Word, It made me feel terrible. It convicted me of my sin. It made me feel dirty. It made me feel vile. It made me feel awful. And rightly so, because I was all of that. And what it said do, I wasn't doing. What it said don't do, I was. And I thought after about a week of that, I thought, man, I know how to fix this. Closed it up and laid it down. But it didn't take but about 2 weeks. And I was convicted and convinced, you need to get back in the book. You need to learn what it says. You need to believe what it says. You need to practice what it says. And you see, at that point, I did not know about those verses in 1 John 1:8-9 that says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Now, if I had got that first week, I could have said, hallelujah, that's me. And we're all like that. We're all sinful. We all have sins in our life. And then to read verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I'd got that in that first week, that'd have put a smile on my face. But you see, I didn't know it was in there. I hadn't found it yet. And then time went on, and I continued to read, and I continued to feel awful, and I continued to know, yeah, I don't have it together. And I wonder if everybody else is as messed up as I am. And I began to think, after a while, well, you know, I was told to read the Bible. I'm doing that. Why aren't I getting better? Why am I not getting better? Why does it make me feel so bad? Why does it bring all this conviction of sin? Well, it was doing what God sent it to do, what he desired it to do. It was getting the job done. But you see, it was, again, later I discovered that passage in Galatians chapter 5 that reveals to us the war that's within every Christian, the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And I learned that's really one reason I'm not getting better. And I know I'll be in this fight as long as I live. And then I began to learn other things about things about heaven and things about hell. And realizing again that we're not going to be perfect in this life. Our sinful nature will abide with us until we die or Jesus comes again, whichever one of those takes place first. And so we just have to deal with it. And so if we read and study and memorize and meditate on the word and it convicts us of sin, then we should go immediately to confess, acknowledge, own up to it, and repent, and ask the Lord to forgive us and receive his forgiveness and rejoice and be glad in it. We shouldn't try to deceive ourselves and say, well, maybe nobody else knows. Well, God knows, and he's the most important one. Again, I also, something else came back to me after I became a Christian concerning God's word. And this is what got me back into it after that couple of weeks of closing it up and laying it aside. And I'm pretty sure I've told you this story before, but it's about that swing set. And I bought the kids, and I thought they would deliver the one I thought I paid for. It was already put together, and I just expected them to put that one on the truck and bring it home, set it off. It's good to go. They brought me that box that was about that square, about as long as one of those pews. And I said, where's my swing set? They said, it's in the box. I said, you're kidding me. That's not what I bought. I bought that one that was sitting down there beside the building. No, you got to put your own swing set together. I tore into that box, summertime, hot, sun beating down. Back in those days, no air-conditioned home, so our windows were up and doors open, had screens, but, you know, it was open. And the longer I went, the worse it got. And I got to huffing and puffing and cussing and carrying on. And Joyce came out of the house and hollered, what in the world is going on out here? Well, I didn't know that Adam did this, but I didn't have to be taught it. I just automatically did it. Started pointing the finger at someone else. That woman you gave me, he said. And if it wasn't her fault, God, it's your fault. Well, my excuse was they didn't put all the parts in the box. They shorted me stuff and it just won't go together. And so, Joyce, being the wise woman that she is, said, well, let me ask you something. I said, okay. She said, are you reading and following the instruction? And my response was, huh? Are you reading and following the instructions? And I said, no, I got this. I don't have to do it. She said, well, I suggest you read and follow the instructions. Take apart what you've got. You got one leg up this way and one out that way. Try reading and following the instructions. So I took all that apart, sorted out the parts. And I read step one, do this, and I did step two, step three, so forth and so on. And guess what? Every part was in the box. And when I followed the instructions, it went together just like the one that was sitting down at the side of the furniture store. And I thought, well, that's a good lesson to learn. Read and follow instructions. And so I discovered God's word, the Bible, is our instruction manual. And what we are to do concerning life and death is to read and follow the instructions. And when we do, lo and behold, it's a wonderful thing. We were talking about this at my son's house the other day, and grandkids included, and they were talking about people who do not know Christ and the way they live and the mess that their lives are in. And we all were quick to conclude it can really get messy if you do not read and follow God's instructions. They were talking about marriages that ended in divorce, children being drugged from pillar to post, their lives turned upside down and devastated, didn't know who they were going to live with or even where they were going to live. And you see, that's what sinful living will do for you. It'll really mess you up. And so we need to read and follow God's instructions when it comes to salvation, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, when it comes to all of our relationships. When it comes to money and material things, we've heard some things recently about that. When it comes to morality, and we're living in a day and age where our culture has really gone off the edge of the cliff when it comes to morality. And they chide us for what we believe about family and about sexual morality and about marriage and things like that. But they just categorize us as the far right, and I don't remember now what other words they used about us, but it wasn't good. They consider us to be a bunch of Bible-thumping, stupid people. And all they need to do is look in the mirror, and they would see what they're accusing us of in reality. Their accusations about us are false and phony. But that's another thing I've learned about people in politics. What they accuse someone else of doing is what they are doing themselves. But they want the light to be on, spotlight to be on somebody else. Those they're falsely accusing. Shine that light on them. Don't shine it on me. And what his word says about heaven and hell, what it says about the world and culture, what it says about right and wrong, how it enables us to discern what's true and what isn't, and how his word comforts us when we grieve and are in sorrow, the assurance that his word gives us, and all the promises that he has in it for us. And I can remember, should have known better at this point, but I can remember even after I'd been an ordained pastor for about 8 years, mid-80s, we had the water pipe burst and the water issue in our home in Florida and the mess it made. And I remembered that this week because the man that took the lead on taking care of that and putting that back together, he was in construction, built new homes and owned a lot of rental properties, both residential and commercial. And so he really knew what he was doing, but he just offered to take the lead and dry it out and do whatever was necessary to put it back together. And they owned an apartment complex down on the ocean, I mean waterfront, fully furnished, and started out by saying, here's the key. All you got to do is take whatever clothes you want to wear and toiletries, walk right in, free of charge, and you're welcome to it until we get your house back together. He died the other week, and we sent his wife a card, and I took out that 8.5 by 11 sheet of legal pad paper and wrote at the top, some of our fond memories, and listed those things as well as a whole page of other things that we remember about both of them and the positive influence that they had on the lives of many people because they knew the Lord, loved the Lord, followed the Lord, and just neat Christian people. Very positive influence. See, the Word of God had changed them. And it was evident just by their lifestyle, who they were, how they lived, what they did, what they said. And that was a wonderful thing. Well, you see, that's what God meant when he said, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that to which I send it. And so that's why we emphasize in this place and throughout the ARP that the Bible is indeed the very word of God, and we need to get in it, and it needs to get in us and work in us whatever it is that God pleases. Well, let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the change that you have brought about in our lives as a result of the truth of your word and the application of it to us by your grace and Holy Spirit. Continue, Lord, to mold us and make us after your will, and to have your way with us in all things. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.